This morning, we come to Peter's denials. And so we'll pick up a few verses that we skipped a couple of weeks ago in chapter 14, verses 26 through 31, and then we're going to skip to verse 66 through 72. When I began in ministry, I loved to talk about Peter because he's a great foil. You can say great things about Peter, like, you know, Peter was the guy among the disciples who always had his foot in his mouth, and the only time he ever took one foot out was to put the other foot in. And as I've studied Peter over the years, I've realized I didn't understand Peter enough. I didn't see the depth of his fallenness and how my fallenness reflects that same need of Jesus. You know, the gospel is not that I am faithful. The gospel is that Jesus is faithful in my unfaithfulness. And that's the story of Peter, a Savior who once betrayed, still will not betray his promises to us. Hear those this morning as John preaches, and hear now the Word of God. Please pray with me and let's hear God's Word. Our Father in heaven, we are Peter. We are the betrayers of you, our God. We all have walked out on Jesus. But how we thank you for Jesus, the Savior who has not walked out on us, but who has drawn us, cares for us, saves us by the shedding of his blood. Father, may we see ourselves this morning in our need of Christ, and may you show us the sufficiency of Christ. Empower John as he shares the truth of your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 851. First this morning, Mark 14, beginning at verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even though they fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Now we have journeyed to Gethsemane and through Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested and all the disciples had fled. And we find Peter timidly following Jesus to his death. And in verse 66, we have this. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is the Word of God.
Now, the scripture has been read and we've been prayed for, so let's just dig right in. If you were here last week, Pastor Wade gave you, die, die, die! Not loud enough. I didn't get any icons on the screen. Today I am giving you deny, deny, deny. Peter's threefold denial of his Savior and Lord. A narrative that's widely known, even outside the church. People know about Peter's denials. And I must ask you this morning, my prayer for you this morning, with apologies to all the junior high students who are in the room, is that all of you would put off your junior high selves. And this is the reason why. Junior high students, maybe high school students, but we'll just pick on junior high students. And the problem is that we're still all some way stuck in junior high, scary thought as that may be. You know what happens in junior high. One guy walks out of the bathroom and he's got a piece of toilet paper stuck to his heel. He doesn't know it. He goes strutting down the hall until he runs into another junior high student who, of course, is not going to let this opportunity pass by. Not only to point it out, but to say it as loud as they can. Ah! Look at so-and-so. They got toilet paper on their shoe. To which, this is the junior high part I want you to set aside. The kid with the toilet paper on his shoe is going to do what? Deflect. It's all deflection, right? Junior high. So the minute everybody starts looking at him, instead of just being a man about it and looking down and go, you're right, and taking the toilet paper off, what does he do? He looks at the person who pointed out the toilet paper on his shoe, or he looks at somebody else and goes, well, yeah, but your fly's down. Or, look at Joe, he's got a booger in his nose. Deflection. I mean, what in the world is he talking about? My concern for us this morning is that as the word is proclaimed and as the Spirit moves and we are confronted with what this passage has to say to us, all we're going to want to do is deflect. Oh, Peter. Oh, look at Peter. Silly Peter. Oh, he walked with Jesus and look how bad he is. Look at him. Look at Peter. Holy Spirit, I don't want to look at me. Look at Peter. Look at Peter. Look at Peter. I feel quite convinced that the Holy Spirit, when He inspired Mark and the other gospel writers to include these events of Peter's denial into the Holy Scriptures, that the Spirit's intent was not the everlasting humiliation of Peter. That these accounts were not given to us so that we could spend our days going, look how silly Peter is. Look how cowardly he is. Look how weak he is. Peter's denials are an opportunity that the Spirit gives us to look at ourselves this morning. So as the Spirit is at work this morning and speaks to your heart, your soul, your mind, listen, don't be like that junior high student and try and deflect back to Peter. So what can we learn from Peter this morning? Well, in the verses 26 through 31, there in Mark 14, I think we learn this lesson. And it's this. We must beware our feeling or sense of strength and self-sufficiency. We must beware when we begin to feel that we're strong or that we've got it all together or that we're sufficient unto ourselves, that we can do this, even this Christian life thing, in our own power, in our own ability, in our own strength, in our own wisdom. You know, because we're so familiar with this passage, I mean, it's like watching a bad horror movie or a suspense movie or reading a book like that, you know, and the characters come and one of them goes, "Hey, let's go check out the creepy house on the hill where the murder was committed 50 years ago and let's go see what's happening up there." And you're going, "No! Go to the nice house." Well, that may not be a good example either. But don't go there. I mean, as Jesus is having this particular conversation with his disciples, and Peter, as Pastor Wade says, is taking one foot out of his mouth so he can insert the other. I mean, you just feel bad for Peter, because it's just, as he begins to speak, you're just kind of going, "Would you please, even though you can't change it, would you please just not say anything? Would you please just listen to Jesus? Have you not learned?" Right? Did you not learn when Jesus began, after you made that great confession about who Jesus was, and he began to speak about the fact that he was going to have to die and be raised on the third day, and you took him aside and rebuked him, and then he rebuked you and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Did you not learn that sometimes the best course of action is just to keep your mouth shut? But I think Peter wants to demonstrate to the Savior, to Jesus, just how strong he is. And he does it really in two ways here, if you look in the passage. The most profound way is, Jesus says these words in verse 27. "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.'" So here is Jesus saying, all of you, speaking to the disciples, all of you are going to fall away. And this is, even to give it even more weight, he says, and this is basically to fulfill the scriptures that are in Zechariah. Zechariah prophesied that you all would fall away. Now, most of us look at that and go, you know, if Jesus says something's going to happen, I think you should probably believe what he says. That's usually a good course of action. If Jesus said it, it's going to happen. Rest in it. And yet, there's old Peter. Jesus says, "You will all fall away. Even though all these others fall away, Lord, I will not fall away." Really, Peter? Jesus just said you were going to fall away. And now you're going to stand up to Jesus and say, I mean, what exactly is Peter saying to Jesus? "Jesus, you're wrong. You're wrong, Jesus. You're wrong." That's pretty audacious, wouldn't you say? Some might say even arrogant. But you see Peter here, he wants to come out, portray himself as being strong. "I can do this. I can withstand whatever's going to happen. I can take this. Whatever comes, Jesus, I've got the ability. I've got the power. I've got the strength, the courage, whatever it is that Peter's thinking." He says that "I can stick with you. Even though you're telling me that I can't, Jesus, I can." And the second part of Peter's pride, arrogance, I mean, look what he says. He doesn't just say, "I will not fall away." I mean, that would be pretty bold in and of itself. But look how he states it there in verse 28, or in verse 29. Now, Jesus, there's some truth to what you're saying. This is basically what he's saying in that verse. There's some truth to what you're saying. These other guys, see what he says? Even though these guys fall away, you're right, Jesus. John, James, I wouldn't trust those guys very far. You know, and those other, you know, the ones who most of us don't even remember who they are, you know, Thomas, you know, we're a little skeptical about him. And you're right, Jesus. All these guys, I mean, think about that. I mean, think about just the I mean, how do you think the other disciples probably felt about that? Really, Peter? I mean, because what the end of that passage says what? After Peter gets done with sticking the foot in his mouth, all the disciples go, hey, Peter's setting a good example. We'll stick our feet in our mouths too, because we're going to say we're not going to fall away either. Peter is so enslaved to his desire to want to seem strong and to seem self-sufficient, even in the face of the clear words of his Savior. And he is so enslaved to it that he's willing to make sure that he looks strong in comparison to everybody else. Oh yeah, those other guys, they'll fall away. But not me, Lord. Not me. And here's the reality. So that we don't, again, deflect all of our attention to Peter. There are some of you here this morning who spend massive amounts of your physical, emotional, mental, spiritual energy, skills, abilities to put up a facade that portrays to those around you, I am strong, I am not needful of anybody, I can do this on my own, I am a one-person tower of strength. There are some of you here who will spend so much of your time and energy to put that forward. You don't want anybody to know that you're weak. You don't want anybody to know that you struggle. You don't want anybody to know the doubts and the fears that you have inside you. And so you'll do whatever you can to portray, I am strong. I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody else. In fact, yes, I needed Jesus to kind of help me with my sins and I needed that to be covered. But now that Jesus has taken care of that, I can handle this thing on my own. Dear ones, beware that sense or feeling that you're strong enough or sufficient enough unto yourself. Peter thought he was, and it led him just to say things that he should not have said. You may be here today, and you may be giving lip service to how great God is and how great Jesus is. But deep down, what you really think is, I'm doing a pretty good job on my own. I'm handling this thing by myself all right. Jesus really hasn't helped me that much. Beloved, you're in a dangerous place. You're in a very dangerous place. Because we know what happens with Peter. If you flip over a page there in the Pew Bible, to verse 66. So on one hand, we have to beware of our sense of strength and self-sufficiency. Peter's denial teaches this truth. We are, every single one of us, weaker than we can even imagine. You think you're strong here this morning? I'm here to tell you, you're weaker than you can even imagine. Now, if we had come to verse 66, and this is how it read, that at this point, the Roman guards had come and they had surrounded Peter, and they had taken Peter away, and they had flogged him and beaten him and tortured him and gave him no food and water and just put him through his paces, and he was beaten and bloodied and all those things. And at the end of that, he had denied Jesus. Would we not look at Peter a little bit differently? Wouldn't we? Right? I mean, Peter probably could have even taken pride. You know, I went through a lot. I couldn't hold out quite to the end. But, you know, he could have said, yet Jesus has scars, I have scars. He'd had plenty to boast about. If that would have happened, Peter probably would have gotten pretty much a pass from us, right? We would have gone, man, that guy. We probably would have been more like, I want to be like Peter. I want to be able to endure those kind of things for the Savior. I want to be able to undergo that kind of persecution for the Savior. And be able to withstand. Hopefully not deny at the end, but we'd be a lot more sympathetic to Peter, would we not, if that was what was written here. And yet Jesus, having predicted what's going to happen in the the triune God having ordained what the way this would come to pass. I mean, they cut Peter off at the knees, right? Because what happens? The events are clear. The action's clear. You know, what leads Peter to make his denials? A servant girl. The first two, a servant girl. Probably young. She simply comes up and says, "You also were with Jesus." You know, she doesn't say, "I'm going to go call the guards and get you in trouble." You were with Jesus. No! You don't know what you're talking about. No way. I neither know nor understand what you mean. I mean, you're talking gibberish. Go away, kid. You're bothering me. So he decides maybe he needs to put a little distance between himself and this girl. So he goes outside. She comes across him again. And she began to say to the bystanders, "This man was one of them." But again, he denied it. And then the bystanders join in, and they... But there's no Roman guards. A little girl, probably. Probably not very old. I mean, what threat was she to Peter? Now, he may have been thinking about what would happen if the Roman guards did get him. We're not told that. But there, I mean, right? I mean, we're not... The time gap here is not very long, dear ones, between when he made that... I mean, it's not like he made that bold statement to Jesus about how he wouldn't fall away, and then weeks and months and years went by and he fell away. I mean, we're talking later that same night. I mean, this would be like... Well, since his feet are up in the air, I'll go ahead and pick on Creed. I mean, this would be like Creed coming to one of you adults, just, you know, by himself. I assure you, he's not packing. He doesn't have his concealed carry permit. But coming up to you and basically going, "Oh, let's just pick somebody. I feel like, Matt Lee, you look like you need to be picked on this morning." I mean, it'd be like Creed walking up to Matt and basically saying, "Give me all your money." And Matt going, taking out his wallet and handing it all to Creed because he was so afraid of Creed. All right? Creed might kill you with his cuteness and his charm. He's no threat to Matt, is he? Right, Matt? Well, okay, shake your head. But there's no imminent danger. From Creed. There was no imminent danger to Peter from this girl. And we're shown just how weak Peter really is. And then we get to the end of that passage. Immediately after he calls down curses upon himself and vehemently denies that he knows Jesus for a third time, the rooster crows. And there's something that's not in Mark's account that's in Luke's account. And I think it's important that we bring this in. Because I think it kind of is what stirs up Peter's memory. In Luke, we're told that when the rooster crowed, that across the courtyard, Jesus and Peter make eye contact. I mean, the moment the rooster crows, Jesus and Peter make eye contact. And I think if that eye contact that then causes Peter to remember what Jesus has said, and he goes and he weeps bitterly. Why the response from Peter? Why the response from Peter? Is he simply embarrassed? I think it's more than embarrassment. I mean, embarrassment is the kid who comes out of the bathroom with the toilet paper on his shoe. That's embarrassment. And to be honest, I think it's more than guilt that somehow he's let Jesus down. Because he's let Jesus down plenty of other times before, and we don't get this response. What is it that leads Peter, having denied the Lord three times, Making that eye contact with Jesus. Remembering what Jesus says to cause them to go out and to weep bitterly. I think it's shame. I think Peter felt shame. Now, shame's not a word we use very much these days. It may not be something that we really understand. There's a researcher down at the University of Houston. Her name's Brené Brown. And she's dedicated kind of her life work to studying shame and its impact. And she has she's met with hundreds and hundreds of people to talk about shame. And I just want you to listen to some of how people try and define shame. This is from participants in her work and how they try and define shame. Shame is that feeling, this is what one participant said, in the pit of your stomach that is dark and hurts like hell. You can't talk about it and can't articulate how bad it feels because then everyone would know your dirty little secrets. Another participant, you work hard to show the world what it wants to see. Shame happens when your mask is pulled off and the unlikable parts of you are seen. It feels unbearable to be seen. Shame, another participant, is hating yourself and understanding why other people hate you too. Shame is like a prison, but a prison that you deserve to be in because something's wrong with you. Perhaps most important to Peter here, shame is being exposed. The flawed parts of yourself that you want to hide from everyone are revealed. You want to hide or die. I think that's what Peter is undergoing here, is an enormous sense of shame. He has been exposed. He has been exposed for just how weak he is. See, there's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is what you feel over what you do. And Peter probably felt some level of guilt over his actions of denying the Lord. Shame is what you feel about yourself. We've been talking about this some as a pastoral staff, and we kind of narrow it down to this. When you're guilty, you say, I have done bad things. When you're feeling shame, you say, I am bad. And this shouldn't surprise us. Because when we go back to the fall, when we go back to the very beginning, when we go to the entrance of sin into the world, what do we find? At the end of Genesis 2, when they want to get a summary statement before the fall, they want to give it, the man's been created, the woman's been created, what are we told? They were naked and what? Unashamed. We're not told, although it's would be a true statement, we're not told that they were not guilty. We're told that they were unashamed. And then in Genesis 3, when we get to the fall, what do we see? Is there guilt there? Yes, they did bad things. What was the bad thing they did? God said, don't eat of the tree. They ate of it. Eve took, she ate. She gave some to Adam, he ate. That's guilt. But what was, the minute their eyes were open, what did they feel the need to go and do? They sewed fig leaves together because they wanted to cover themselves. They went from being naked and unashamed to being covered and now filled with shame. And dear ones, that's everybody in the room. Every one of us. Yes, we deal with guilt. But oh, we have such shame. The problem is we don't, it hurts too much to really look at ourselves that way. We actually prefer, I think, to keep it at the action level. I do bad things. That's what we prefer to keep it. And part of this is because I think then we can kind of mold it around and make it seem not as bad, and we can do things with that. Well, these are the reasons I had to do these things. But to actually look and to say, I am bad. I mean, it's the way we talk about the cross, right? When we say this, Jesus died for my sins, plural, we're really talking about guilt. We're talking about, I'm glad Jesus died for the bad things I did, or the good things that I should have done that I didn't do. But when we say that Jesus died for my sin, we're talking about who we are. It's more than just, I do sinful things. It is, I am a sinner. And that's hard to face. It's hard to face that none of us in here is anywhere near as good as we think we are. It's what keeps us from connecting with one another. Because I definitely do not want you to know how bad a person I really am. I don't want you to know that. And you don't want me to know that about you. You know, there's some of you here today, you're not believers. You're not Christians. And your problem is not the intellectual part of Christianity. You understand the facts. You understand what it teaches. You understand it mentally. The reason you won't come to Jesus is because when we say things like repent of your sins and believe in Jesus, at some gut level, you know that repenting is going to require you to take the lid off of all the darkness and junk and mess of your lives, and you're going to have to take that lid off and let the light of Jesus shine upon it, and you can't do it. You do not want to be that exposed. You do not want to be that known. So it's not an intellectual issue for you. It's an emotional. It's a shame issue. You know it's there. You know the truth deep down about yourself, but you just can't bring what is dark into the light. And believers, we're the same way. We're the same way. There are some of you who are wondering, why do I not seem to be progressing in my spiritual life? Why is it that I don't seem to be making headway? Why does my sanctification seem to be so slow? And it's because deep down, there is something in you, because of maybe a past sin or simply your own thinking about yourself, what Pastor Wade would call stinking thinking. And you look at yourself and you just say, I am bad. I did this bad thing and I am a bad person. But I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to deal with that. It's too hard. Again, think about what those participants in the study said. I would be exposed. I would be, in a very sense, I would be naked. I would be open to people. And it's just too painful. And it's too hard. And it's too difficult. So I'll try and be like the first point. And I'll try and put on that I'm strong. And I'll try to put on that I'm self-sufficient. And I'll try to put on that I can do this on my own. Because I don't want anybody getting too close. I don't want anybody to see who I really am. Because it would just be too painful and too hard. And I would have to own up. I would have to fess up. That I, in and of myself, am a bad person. I am a sinner. There's some of you who today, that's what you're dealing with. You've got a porn addiction, and every time you click on the icon on the screen, not only do you think I'm doing a bad thing, you say, I'm a bad person. And I don't want anybody to know that. There may be somebody here. Maybe you had, we could go down the list. Maybe you had an abortion sometime in the past. And now that you view yourself through that guilty action and you see yourself, I am an unworthy, horrible person. Who can love me? If people really knew how bad a person I am, if they knew the way that I spoke to my children in the quiet of my own home, if they knew how I treated my wife, if they knew that comes from a place inside me that is filled with fear and anger and bitterness and hatred, if they really saw me, I'll make it very personal. If you really knew the depth of the depravities of the sin of your pastor's heart, the fear of the past, every one of you would flee from the room. But it's not just your pastor. It's each one of you. Now, I'd be a bad pastor if that's where I left it today. And that's why, if you were to go back in your bulletin and went back to the musical meditation, you would see the beauty of the gospel. Jesus doesn't leave us in that mess. And Jesus is about the business of redeeming that mess. Jesus is about the business of dealing with our shame. Yes, dealing with our guilt, but He is also dealing with our shame. You know, see, if we had been in the situation with Peter, right? This is how shame works. We would know it was there. I mean, all the disciples in the upper room, they heard what Peter said. And I'm sure by the time we get to John 21, they all knew what he had done. And most of us in that situation would be like, you know, we would walk into that situation, we'd be like, awkward. I don't want to deal with this. Yes, Peter. I mean, sometimes the gospel writers might, won't let us forget it because after the events of the denial, we start talking, instead of talking about the disciples, what do we have? Peter and the disciples. But oh, look at the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus. Jesus doesn't walk into back into Peter after the resurrection, walk to Peter and basically say, hey, I'm just going to pretend it didn't happen. I'm going to pretend it didn't happen. Jesus goes right at the mess. And He redeems it. You know, another passage that we've read so many times, I think we miss the emotion of it. Peter. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Yes. Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Peter is restored. Peter is redeemed. Because Jesus is about the business of overcoming our guilt and overcoming our shame. Folks, He dealt with it primarily on the cross. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He bled and He died for us so that we could no longer be ashamed, but we could be unashamed. Right? I mean, it's the reason some of us, I think, are while we talk about heaven and wanting to go to heaven, we're a little afraid of heaven, right? Because then it'll all be there. It'd all be in the open. It'd all be revealed. Beloved, Jesus doesn't want you to cover up. Jesus doesn't want you to run and hide. He doesn't want you to be like Adam and Eve in the garden, who covered themselves and they ran and they hid when they heard God coming. There's an answer to guilt. There's an answer to shame. His name is Jesus. Don't trust in your own strength and self-sufficiency. You're 1,000 times weaker than you think you are. But in that knowledge, turn once again to your Savior. And you will not find Him with His eyes averted going, that's too gross for me. That's too ugly for me. That's too horrendous for me. Jesus will look your shame straight in the eyes. And He'll say, by my blood, that shame is overcome. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we need Your grace. We can talk about guilt. We can talk about shame. But we still really don't want to deal with it. We don't want to be exposed like that, even though You know it all. We don't want to be exposed like that to others, and definitely not to You. And so I pray now for the power of Your Spirit to grant courage and vulnerability to Your people. That they need not hide from You or hide from one another, they can be open about their sense of shame, about the fact that they're not just people who do bad things, but they're bad people. That they feel that. And that instead of trying to suppress it, they would, in their prayers, would be honest about that with you, and you would be gracious to them. Deal with their shame. Remind them they are your children, and they have been purchased, bought by the blood of Jesus. Redeemed. Secure for eternity. Father, this is something that only you can do by your Spirit, so I plead for it. In Jesus' name, amen.